In the 16th chapter of Exodus, beginning with verse 23, we come to the giving of the Sabbath to Israel by the Lord. The Sabbath is of intense interest because we have many groups of people that major on the Sabbath day as the day of worship. Before the interstate was completed to Nashville and Memphis, we used to go, when we'd be going west, down through Scottsboro, Huntsville, always interested in the church sign down there. It said, Seventh Day Baptist. We have Seventh Day Adventist. In fact, the Seventh Day Adventists say that the mark of the beast is worshiping on Sunday instead of the Sabbath or Saturday. Now, they won't acknowledge that right off. As I've said before, you got to back them into a corner and threaten to bash their head in. But they will acknowledge it. The mark of the beast is to worship on Sunday instead of Saturday. And everyone who worships on Sunday has the mark of the beast and is damned to eternal destruction forever. That's Seventh-day Adventist. Now, when you talk to someone and they say, oh, no, well, just don't believe it. You may not be of the nature to make them acknowledge it, but they will when they have to. Seventh-day Baptist who believe that we should worship on the Sabbath day. Then we have lots of people today who talk about the Christian Sabbath. Then we have people who talk about the Lord's Day. And I doubt if there's any one subject about which there's more confusion. So we're going to look into what the Scripture has to say about the Sabbath. Here in verse 23, and he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Now this is the first time the Sabbath is mentioned after the experience in creation when God created man on the sixth day and rested on the seventh day, or the Sabbath, and set that day aside. This is the first mention of that. Now, let's read on. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe. That which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. They laid it up till the morning as Moses bade. It did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it. But on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. It shall come to pass, there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? He'd just given them the law concerning the Sabbath, and there were still some went out on the Sabbath day and looked for it. And so the rebuke of the Lord to the people comes through Moses. How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. The Lord gave Israel the Sabbath. Therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the Sabbath. The first thing of which I call your attention concerning the Sabbath is that it was given to a redeemed people. It was given to a people already redeemed. It was not given to a people in order to redeem them. They're already redeemed. Now, let's come back here to chapter 1 of Genesis. Verse 26. We come here to the sixth day. God had made the cattle. Verse 23 tells us that the fifth day had ended. So, beginning with the sixth day, we have the creation of the living creatures. With the climax of creation, 26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, or literally, let us make man in the likeness of our image, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And we go on down through, and then we come to the 31st verse. God saw that he had made, and behold, it was good, and the evening and the morning was the sixth day. Now, we find that after the Lord had created all of these things, then that he comes here in the second chapter. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now, I hope you see that this seventh day, which God rested, which he sanctified, had nothing to do with man. No command for man to rest, no need for man to rest, because man hadn't done any work. Man had done nothing. This is a day for the Lord. And man had nothing to do with it. There's nothing binding on man. No commandment concerning it of man. Not this one. This is the day which the Lord rested from his work. Now, in the 16th chapter of Exodus, God gives the Sabbath to Israel. Not in the land, but after they leave the land, to a redeemed people. Now, in the 31st chapter of Exodus, the Lord is a little more explicit in his instructions concerning the Sabbath. Exodus 31, verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, My Sabbaths ye shall keep. My seventh day ye shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. He gave them the Sabbath because they were sanctified, not in order to sanctify them. Keeping the Sabbath did not sanctify them. They kept the Sabbath because they were sanctified. They were set aside as God's people, and he gave them the Sabbath because of that. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy, or separated unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. That's physical death. Anyone who does any work on the Sabbath is to be cut off from the people. Hold your place there and turn to Numbers chapter 15. Verse 32. I'm going to read you a passage of scripture here which shows very conclusively why the Sabbath cannot be kept. While the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. They that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron, unto all the congregation. They put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. He'd violated the Sabbath, but they didn't know what to do with him, and there'd been no law set aside or specified as to what should be done to him, so they just put him in a ward there to keep him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. Every member of the congregation was to have a part in his execution. All the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. These who advocate the observance and keeping of the Sabbath forget the extensiveness of the law of the Sabbath. A part of the law of the Sabbath was the execution of the offender. This man just picked up some sticks. That's all he did, just picked up some sticks on the Sabbath day. The enormity of the crime is not the picking up sticks. The enormity of the crime was disobeying God. I've seen little children put their parents to the test in front of visitors. They toddle up to the coffee table and reach out to touch something, and the parent says, "Oh, you mustn't do that." Well, the battle is joined. And when they tell the little child not to do that in the presence of company, the little child is going to do it. I've seen them look at me, then look at the parent, then look at me, and then reach out and touch it. And then the parent says, "Oh, isn't he cute?" And then a few years later, ask me, what can they do to corral the kid? I say, too late. Too late. It's not that the child touched something, it's that the child disobeyed you. That's the point. That's the point. Any parents here want some counsel? Don't threaten your child unless you're prepared to carry through on the threat. Now, don't say, "I'll backhand you if you do that." Just well go ahead and backhand them, because they're going to do it. They'll do it. Just don't threaten them until you feel like going to the mat with them. And don't go to the mat with them unless you're qualified to whip them. Just ignore them. That's just thrown in. Kind of extra here tonight. Oh, me. Right here, Numbers 15, 32 to 36, you find out why the law cannot be kept, because there's no congregation that can take the violator of the law out and stone them to death. All right, it's just that simple. Now let's go back to 31 and read some more. Verse 15 of the 31st chapter. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath, throughout their generation for a perpetual covenant. Here we've got two things. We've got the law of the Sabbath, and we've got a perpetual covenant. Now turn to Romans 9. Hold your place there, 31. We're coming back. Romans 9. A chapter indispensable to a knowledge of God's dealings with Israel. I'll read from the first verse, though we want to look at 4 and 5. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could have wished. That's your literal translation, and you need that. Paul didn't wish. He could have wished if it had done any good. He didn't. But I could have wished. He didn't wish to be accursed from Christ. But if it would have meant the salvation of my brethren, I could. I could have wished that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Now he states some specifics pertaining to the children of Israel and to nobody else. Give none offense, neither to the Jew nor the Gentile, nor to the church of God. Three groups of people, and Israel or the Jew is one of them. To whom pertaineth the adoption? Only the nation of Israel has been adopted by God. The only nation adopted by God. Christians are going to be adopted one day. They're not adopted yet. They're not adopted yet. The adoption comes after the return of the Lord. We will not be placed in the position of a son till after the translation, the rapture of the saints. Israel is adopted and is God's firstborn son. The glory. Israel is the only nation with whom God has accompanied with his glory in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And the covenants. Israel is the only nation with whom, to whom, God has made a covenant. We hear of covenant theology, covenant theology. I know lots of good people in town, covenant theologians, coming under the influence of covenant college. Covenant college means a college which teaches covenant theology, and that means that everybody is dealt with on the basis of a covenant. And we are not dealt with on the basis of any covenant. We're dealt with on the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no covenant. They talk about the everlasting covenant. There's no such thing as the everlasting covenant. That's something man made up. The covenants Israel is the only nation with whom God has made a covenant. You don't believe me, do you? Well, hold your place there. You've got extra fingers. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Or do you believe the Bible? You know, it's amazing how many people have Bibles and don't believe them. I don't know if it's because they don't read them or because they cannot read aright. Ephesians chapter 2. Spirit of the Lord speaking through Paul. I want you to notice how he starts out. For instance, in the first verse, you, that is you Gentiles, hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the children of this, among whom also we, us Jews, all had our conversation in times past. Now he talks about you Gentiles and us Jews. Now come over here to the 11th verse. Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, no covenant to any Gentile, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you Gentiles who sometimes were far off are made nigh, not by covenant, not by promise, but by the blood of Christ. Now back to Romans 9, the covenants. Whose are the covenants? Now hold your place in 9 and turn back to Exodus 31. And back here in Exodus 31, verse 16. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. Now, the Sabbath is a sign of a covenant, and God has made a covenant only with Israel. Therefore, the Sabbath does not apply to the Gentiles, and it does not apply to the church. It's with the covenant people. Covenant people. You ever pick up a church bulletin and read at the bottom, covenant children or children of the covenant? What a misnomer. They're not Jews. Children of the covenant. No such thing. Among Gentiles or Christians. All right. Let's go on here. This perpetual covenant. Well, let's finish with Israel in Romans 9. I love this. Find out the identity of Israel. The giving of the law. Israel is the only people to whom God has given a law. The only nation to whom God has given a law. And the service of God. The most amusing thing in the world today is to see a bunch of Christians trying to put on service of God. They have their candles, they have their robes, they have their standing, they have their sitting, the ingoings, the outgoings. They kneel at this sound and they rise at that sound. They do first one thing, they're trying to put on a service of God. Well, I tell you, Brother Wilson, I just feel like I've been to church when I go down there. I said, well, praise the Lord. I feel like I've been to a circus. What do you do? The trombone blares and the guitar plunks. Excuse me for ridiculing. I don't mean to ridicule anybody. But God didn't give service. The priesthood, with all of its robes and phylacteries, everything had a meaning and significance. With all of the candles, with all of the decoration, that was all of the service of God, and he gave it to Israel. To Israel. To no Gentile and to no Christian. He gave it to them. The promises. The promises of God to Israel. Whose are the fathers? Only Israel or an Israelite can be called father. Father. My Bible says, call no man father. From a spiritual point of view, call no man father. I went to South Texas to pastor a church that the town was about 60% Catholic. I hadn't been there very long until some men came up with another man who had his collar on backwards and other things. And they said, oh, Brother Wilson, this is Father George. Well, my book says, call no man father. What are you going to do? They just said, George. And I said, well, hello, George. I didn't know what else to say. I didn't know any other name. And he said, call no man father. Well, he wasn't offended. I think he had a Bible, too. But his people didn't. Did you know that up until just a few decades ago, a member of a Catholic church would be excommunicated from the church if they were caught with a Bible or reading a Bible? Did you know that just a century or two ago, the only Bible in the community was chained to the pulpit, and only the priest had access to it? Did you know that it was the radio and the television and the newspapers disseminating the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that forced them to let their people have Bibles and read Bibles? Did you know that even in South America today, in some parts of the country, in Mexico and Central America, where these things still haven't gone through, the people do not have the Bible or access to the Bible? The only way they can maintain control over those vast numbers of people and keep them in subjection to the church is keeping them in ignorance of the Word of God. And I said all that to say this. The only way denominations today can keep members of their denomination in subjection, submission to them, is to make them study their propaganda sheets instead of the Word of God. Now, there you are. An enlightened people is a free people, and they don't want their people enlightened because they don't want them free. The church to which I referred a while ago in South Texas, First Baptist Church in the town there, and it's a good-sized church and a good-sized town. The former pastor told me, he said, Ed, you're going to have trouble here. There's one class in that church, a class of men, about 50 or 60 men, said they're studying the Bible and said they'll give you trouble. He said the most dangerous thing you can have in a Baptist church today is a group of people studying the Bible. He's not the only one that says it, and he's not the only one that believes it. And how do they make you study the propaganda sheet? They won't give you a little blue seal if you don't. That's right. You've got to have that blue seal. You've got to have that little seal. I'm not joking. If everyone doesn't have the blue seal, we can't be a standard school. And if we're not a standard school, I'll not be recognized. Standard school, I'll not be recognized when we go to the convention. I was pastor of First Baptist Church in another town. And the superintendent said one day, oh, Brother Wilson, we're really moving along. I said, how's that? He said, here, I'm sending off all information. We're going to be a standard Sunday school. I said, you are? He said, yeah. I said, well, you won't be recognized. He said, yes, we will. We've met all the qualifications. I said, you haven't. He said, where do I fall short? I said, I'm not going to tell you. But you haven't met the requirements. And you'll find out. And he said, like, he said, well, we'll see. He sent all the stuff off, came back, and it was rejected. He said, look here, why we were rejected. I said, I know why. You don't have to show me. You know why they were rejected by the state Sunday school board? Because they had one class that didn't use Baptist literature. You know what they were studying? They were studying the Bible. And I wired the state superintendent of Sunday school, the state of Texas. Sunday school, state of Texas in Dallas. I wired him. I knew him personally. I said, since when has the Bible ceased to be Baptist literature? Since when has the Bible ceased to be Baptist literature? doctor used to say, this is our only book of doctrine and practice. And then throw it out. And then they go out here and they raise a fuss because they can't teach the Bible in the public schools. Don't worry about that. They can't teach it in the Baptist churches. Talk about trouble. Double T. Trouble. Trouble. Let it go. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Here it is. Here it is. Concerning the fathers. Father Abraham. Father Isaac. Father Jacob. Father Ed. No. No. Father Ed? No. Oh, deliver us. And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Who is Christ? In the expression of that verse, who is Christ? What's his name? The latter part of that verse. He is God. He is God. Blessed forever. And he came from Israel. Now, back to Exodus 16. What got us off on that? It's the 16th verse of the 16th chapter, the latter part. We're talking about a perpetual covenant. 17. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. The Sabbath is a sign between God and the children of Israel. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. All right. Now, why did God hallow and sanctify the seventh day in the Garden of Eden? A day of rest. A day of rest. Now, get this. Get this. The Sabbath is a day of rest. The Sabbath is a day of rest. There was to be no activity. There was to be no going out of the home. They didn't even go to the temple and worship. Not on the Sabbath day. It was a day of rest. God intended that man should rest. One of the causes of the downfall of this present generation is they're working themselves to death without any rest. Now, God has decreed. Let me show you how the children of Israel were to rest. I mean rest. The Sabbath wasn't a day of travel. It wasn't a day of running all over the country. It wasn't a day of going home and get a good meal from Paul Mall, you know. It none of that. It was a day of rest. Man worked 6 days. 6 days, what are you talking about? We just worked five and we're putting in for a four-day week. The Lord said, 6 days shall a man labor. He got off on another line too. He spoke out of turn. He said, no, you're not there 12 hours in a day. Well, if there's 6 days to work and 12 hours in a day, that's a 72-hour week. Oh, brother, he sure was off, wasn't he? Well, listen. Listen, God didn't intend for man to work all the time. No, he didn't. Work 6 days, rest the seventh day. Every seventh day, he rested. Every seventh day, he rested. He worked 6 years. Every seventh year, he take off the whole year. For travel, visiting, recreation, anything he wanted to do. Had a whole year to take off. Let the land lie idle. My people need rest. And he prescribed that. Every seventh year. In the course of that seventh year, he was to rest from the rest every seventh day. after 7 years. Resting on each seventh year, he prescribed another year of rest. Another year of rest, the year of Jubilee. And with that year of rest, the land reverted to the original owner. All slaves were released and freed. All debts canceled. Man rested again. Now, besides that, each year, God interspersed 3 weeks of rest in the spring, the summer, and the fall. I believe, let's see, Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16, we read of these 3 weeks of rest. Oh, God, I'll tell you, God give you more rest than you take for yourself. You see, here in the 16th chapter, God sets forth three great feasts in which individuals are to rest. We have the Feast of the First Fruits, which follows the Passover feast. Then we have the Feast of Weeks, described beginning in the 9th verse. And then in the 13th verse, we have the Feast of the Tabernacles. Here are 3 weeks. Three extra weeks in the year in which the individual or the children of Israel were to rest. There was the feast at the time of the planting of the crops. There was a feast a week in the middle of it, and then following the harvest of the crops was another week. Now, here are the rests that God gave the children of Israel, and all of these pertain to the Sabbath. Now, when anybody talks to you about keeping the law of the Sabbath, the law of the Sabbath extends to each seventh year, the year of the Jubilee, all of that. The law of the Sabbath calls for the working of 6 years and then resting the seventh year, the whole year. That's part of the law of the Sabbath. And as much in here about that as is about the seventh day of the week. That's all part of it. Now, first thing, God gave the children of Israel the Sabbath day, the seventh day. They were to work 6 days, and then they were to rest the seventh day. That went on through the course of the year. Now, within the year, God set out 3 weeks or 21 other days, working 6 days and resting one day. That was how many? 52 days of rest. Then he set aside 3 weeks, spring, summer, and fall, 3 weeks. That's 21 more days. Added to 52 gives you 73 days of rest that God has given through the year. Now, working 6 years, then during which 6 years they had these 73 days of rest. Then at the end of 6 years working, they take off the whole year. Turn the stock out to pasture. Don't work the crops. Have nothing to do with any of the land. Everything, the volunteer crops that came up, all the land in the vineyards, the orchards, all of that was for the widows, the orphans, and the poor of the community. Then, after 7 years of that, God gave them an extra year, the year of the Jubilee. There was plenty of rest, and it was for a time of rest. Now, there are those who would say that the Sabbath is now Sunday, and it's the Christian Sabbath. My father's father was a Baptist preacher, and visiting Grandma lots of times, I noticed lots of things. For instance, I saw her one day stringing orange peel, and I think I told you this, orange peel on a string and hanging up behind the old wood stove where it was dry. And I asked her one day, I said, Grandma, what's that for? She was stringing it. Well, she says, Edwin, I put that up there for your grandpa to chew after he smokes so I won't know he's been smoking. And that was about like what she told me again out there one day, and she said, Saturday, she was cooking up a storm, and I asked if I was going to have company. No, we're doing this for tomorrow, so I won't have to cook on the Sabbath. And one day in the seminary, it dawned on me she worked all day on the Sabbath. She cooked all day on the Sabbath. Saturday. Well, that's the way people are. And they try to transfer the Sabbath to Sunday and then put things in force. This store opens on Sunday. Somebody says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Oh, people are funny. I tell you. They get mad because a Jew closes up on Saturday and opens on Sunday. But they think a Gentile's smart. That will close on Saturday and will open on Saturday and Sunday too. I was in Houston at one time here of recent date, and the newspapers were filled with advertisements. Sears, I think it was, getting ready to open in Houston on Sunday. Oh, the furor they were raising in that town, and all the churches throwing all of their resources together to try to keep Sears from opening on the Sabbath. The Sabbath. The Sabbath. My father was prosecuting attorney for a number of years, and he was honest, and they had a law in the statute that couldn't any business be conducted on Sunday. And he closed the theaters and the gasoline stations and the pictures of the theaters, the baseball game. He closed everything. He closed everything, drugstores and everything. I've often wondered about these people wanting to close up on Sunday. But they want the filling station open to buy gas. They want the news presses to run so they can get their paper. They want the telephone company to keep going so they can have their phone. They want the power board to keep going so they can have their electric lights. They want certain ones to close and certain ones to run. Now, those that I don't need ought to be closed. But those that I need, keep them open. And that's the way it is. That's the way it is. It's an interesting game, isn't it? Now, Moody was a Christian Sabbatarian. I guess Moody thought that the laws of the Sabbath belonged on Sunday. And it said many times he walked 10 miles on Sunday to preach somewhere because he didn't think he ought to ride a streetcar. He shouldn't run on Sunday. He would do that. He would do that. My father wouldn't let a newspaper come on the place on Sunday. You just don't do that. We didn't get out of the house Sunday afternoon. We didn't play in the yard. We didn't do anything. We stayed in the house. We read. Something inside the house. Things are peculiar. Once in a pastorate, I got to watching the young man deliver our milk. That was back in the old days. And it dawned on me that he wasn't a Christian. I got interested in him. He just recently married, and interested in him and his wife. I wanted to witness to him. But I was afraid to, because I felt sure when I said anything to him about coming to church, he'd tell me, I can't, preacher, because I have to deliver milk to your house. So I said, I believe I'll spike his gun before we get before I start. So the next Saturday evening he came with the milk. I went out and met him, visited him. And I said, Buster, just leave us enough milk on Saturday for Sunday also, and it won't be necessary to leave any on Sunday. He said, oh, is the preacher getting religion? I said, no. No, I'm not getting religion. But I tell you what I am starting to do. I'm getting ready to invite you and your wife to come to church, and I don't want you telling me you have to deliver my milk. That's what I'm doing. Well, he and his wife both were saved. And I baptized both of them after they were saved. Things like that. Well, you know, this thing, this Sabbath and Sunday is so mixed up, nobody knows anything. anything about it. There's a couple out in West Texas. This young man and his wife were saved during Bible conferences I was conducting out there. Last year, I got a notice from a grain elevator saying that this young man had deposited 35,000 pounds of grain in the elevator for the mission. And he said, on today's market, it's worth about $1,640. Said, what do you want us to do with it? Well, that was easy. I just phoned him and said, sell it and send us a check. You know, that's easy thing. You don't have to spend all night trying to figure out what to do. But I like never got this young man in the church. He would cultivate sometimes his crops on Sunday. He would irrigate on Sunday. And one of the leading deacons in the church, every time he'd see him, he'd stop and go over there and bawl him out for working on the Sabbath. And then the next Sunday, this young man working in the field will see this deacon with a car full of his family driving 100 miles across the country to visit his kinfolks and miss Sunday school and church and everything else. And he never could tell the difference. He couldn't tell the difference in him flying across the country to visit Pa and Ma and the rest of them and him working in the field on Sunday. You remember I told you about the tobacco chewing deacon who knew my every move in one church for 7 years. He knew every move I made before I made it even. And Ms. Wilson and I came in one night about 11 o'clock. We'd been up to the Sunday school superintendent's house, Bill, for a quail dinner. And when we got home, the phone was ringing, and he says, where you been? I said, you know where I've been. And then he said, do you know the quail you ate were killed on Sunday? That deacon and Sunday school superintendent had killed those quail on Sunday. And I had eaten them. I began to swell. Well, what do you do? Well, I just told him the truth. I said, no, I didn't know they were killed on Sunday. But I do know that not long ago I ate a chicken at your house that was killed on Sunday. Now, what's the difference? I said, I don't know any difference except the superintendent enjoyed killing those quail, and I don't believe you enjoyed killing that chicken for me. What do you do? A railroad man living across the street from me, to whom I tried to witness the time, a man with whom I hunted and fished. One Sunday afternoon, knock on the door. I went to the door, and it was Gus. He had 8 bass that run 2 to 3 pounds apiece. I guess as pretty string of bass as I'd seen in many a day. He said, here, preacher, some fish I caught today I want to give you. Well, there's something about the way he said today that scared me. I said, Gus, I wouldn't eat those fish for $1,000. He just laughed and yelled. He said, I told those people you wouldn't take them. And I looked out, and there was a bunch standing on his front porch watching. He was the happiest man you ever saw, and he went back taking those fish. Next day, he came, and he brought me some. Said, here's some I caught today. I said, well, looks like you could have cleaned them. The Sabbath was given to Israel. The Sabbath. Who changed the Sabbath? The Church of Rome. No, it's never been changed. The Sabbath is still the seventh day of the week. Now, let me show you something. At the time of our Lord's crucifixion and burial, where was he on the Sabbath day? In the grave. Look at Mark 16. Mark chapter 16. First verse, I think it is. And when the Sabbath was passed, when did Christ come out? On the first day of the week, he came out after the Sabbath. When did he appear unto his disciples? On the first day of the week. Upon what day did the Spirit of God come down on the day of Pentecost? The first day of the week. Look in Acts 20 and 17. Acts 20 and 17. Seven it is. Acts 20 and verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now, when he went into a town and went to the Jew first, he went where the Jews were, when they gathered, and that was on the Sabbath day in the synagogue. That's what it was. But meeting with the Christians as such on the first day of the week. Now, continued till next Wednesday. There's a whole lot more about the Sabbath than I want to go into next week. Now, dismiss us, Lord, with thy loving care and tender mercies, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.